2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." The devil never has been interested in the people of God or any people, because God created man. The devil didn't. The devil has perverted man when he has allowed him to. But the devil never has been interested in any people being blessed. He's never been interested in people being happy. And the only way he can keep us from being blessed is to keep us from God. Because in God's presence, the Bible says, Psalm 16:11, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. The only way the devil can keep humanity from being blessed is to keep us away from God. When Adam and Eve were walking and talking with God in the garden, they were blessed. They owned this whole earth, the wealth, all of the wealth. They were the richest people that have ever lived on this earth. No sickness, no hurricanes, perfect bliss, heaven on earth. But what happened? They got separated from God. But it wasn't God that separated them. It was the man and the woman that made the wrong choices, went their own way, and turned their back on God. It's just like the man and the wife. You've probably heard the story how that the wife is, they're driving along down the highway, and the wife is complaining a little bit, you know, "Why aren't you romantic like you used to be, you know? Why don't we sit close together like we used to when before we got married?" And the husband gruffly turns and says, "Well, it was you that moved, not me." Anyway, it was man that moved. It was man that turned his back on God. God never has turned his back on mankind. And we see the same thing being played out today throughout the world. Man, even Christians, momentarily or for longer than a moment, sometimes a minute, an hour, a day, a week, they turned their back on God and his way. They shut the door in God's face. The only way the devil can keep you from being blessed, which is his desire, is to keep you from God. Because in God's presence, there is blessing. In heaven, how many of you believe that heaven is a place of lack, a place of misery? Well, if it is, I sure don't want to go there, do you? The reason heaven's heaven is not because God made it, because God made the earth too, didn't he? The reason that heaven is because God is in total control there. Because he's there and he's in control. The earth would be the same way if God was here and was in control. In fact, why would God, think about this, do you think God would you, if you had the choice, would you go downward? In other words, you're living in a nice house. Would you want to move to a shabbier house just of your own free will if there was no other reason involved? No, you wouldn't. Well, God is moving to the earth. Read the last part of the book of Revelation. God is planning to move to the earth. Did you know that? He's not just moving his house. He's moving his whole city. That's a big job because it's several hundreds of miles cubed. 1,200 to 1,500 miles wide. long and high. That'd be a big job. Of course, it'd be easier than having to pack up, wouldn't it? Just move the whole thing. It'd be nice if he could move that way, wouldn't it? Well, God can, and God is going to. And God isn't going to move to the earth to take a step down. You see, the earth has the capability of being heavenly. Earth was a reproduction of heaven to begin with. God made man, had him in a paradise of pleasure. That's one translation of a Garden of Eden. It wasn't a bad place. It was a perfect place until man allowed the devil in through his disobedience to God, turning his back on God. That's a stupid thing for man to do. Look what the result has been. Well, in God's presence, there's blessing. All kinds of blessing. Every blessing. If I quit preaching and get to the scriptures, hopefully we'll get to the scripture today in Ephesians that tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Well, one translation says every blessing that heaven has to offer. Even if you don't go by that translation, you know it's the truth, because Romans, the 8th chapter, we read it before. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has given to man in giving himself every blessing that heaven has to offer. Now, the devil, of course, tries to keep us from whatever part of the blessing of God he can. If he can keep us from any part of it, he will. If we do not know that peace of mind belongs to us, that we do not have to live in fear, we do not have to spend our time worrying, but we can trust in the Lord who is faithful. If we do not know that, we are very likely to be troubled, worried, fearful. Have you ever known of anyone like that? Have you ever known of anyone here in the U.S. of A. that takes tranquilizers? Well, I guess they say there are quite a few of them sold every year, so I guess somebody's taking them. Those people don't know that the peace of God is available to them, the peace that passes all understanding, that we can put our trust in the Lord and we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to worry. The devil would like to keep us from that blessing. If we do not know, I didn't say have heard, but I said if we do not know that Jesus bare our sicknesses away and that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that includes all sickness, and by his wounds, his stripes, healing was purchased for our physical bodies, if we do not know that, the devil is going to be able to keep us from being blessed physically. And I'll tell you, if there ever was a day in the history of mankind when we needed to know that just to survive, it's today. All the pollution, all the atomic radiation, all the things. You see, what has happened is man has kept doing stuff, sometimes with the wisdom of God and many times without the wisdom of God. And when it's without the wisdom of God, it causes problems. And so we got pollutants and radiation and all of this stuff around. We got all kinds of diseases the devil has dreamed up. And we need to know that that blessing is ours. Not because we deserved it. Not because we're better than anyone else. But simply because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. He redeemed us from that curse. Hallelujah. Any part of these blessings the devil can keep us from knowing about and then receiving, he will, because he loves you to be miserable. And the devil also If he can keep us from knowing that it is the will of God for us to prosper financially, if he can keep us from knowing that, he's going to keep us from being blessed. One way is, of course, he'll try any way he can. One way he's tried, though, is to make people think God doesn't care anything about that. I mean, that's not spiritual. That's just carnal. Money and carnal things. God can't be bothered with all of that. That's business. You got to separate your business, your normal life, from God. Well, what'd I tell you? The only way the devil can keep you from being blessed is to separate you from God. If he can separate your business life, your job life, your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday life from God, then what has he done? Well, it's in God's presence that there's fullness of joy. And you don't think there's just fullness of joy there because there's such great lack and misery, do you? It's because there's such great abundance. In God's presence, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah! Well, this is the truth the devil has fought violently to keep us from knowing. And he has tried and successfully through the years, through the generations, especially with such lack of teaching on the part of Christians of the truth about financial prosperity. I mean, what have most Christians been teaching? Well, if you want to be godly, be poor. If you want to get close to God, what do you need to do? Give away everything you got to the devil's crowd and take a vow of poverty. Isn't that what the devil, through the centuries, has been trying to help the Christians propagate? Absolutely. Well, you just think about it. What's going to happen if the devil's crowd gets all the money? Are they suddenly going to have a burst of compassion and decide just to take care of us all and give money to spread the gospel? No. Not unless they get saved. It wasn't the teaching of the Bible. It was man's idea. You will not find in the Bible the idea that to be poor means to be godly. You won't find in the Bible that to be rich means to be godly, except God is rich, so godly means godlike. So in that sense, you'll find it. But what I should say, taking back that statement, yes, to be rich is godly because godly means godlike and God certainly is not poor. But what I meant was to be spiritual or to be walking in spirituality, I guess that's what I meant. In other words, just because you're rich doesn't mean you're closer to God or have any inside with God, not one bit. If I had a $100 bill and I give it to this lady, she'd thank it, she says. She's smart. But just let me ask you a question. Is she... I wish I had it, but I left my money in my... somewhere. When I hand her that $100 bill, is she any better person than she was a minute ago before I gave her that $100 bill? What if I give her $1 million? Is she any better person than she was before I gave her the $1 million? No, she isn't. She has more options available to her, though, but she's not any better a person. If she was a sinner before, she's a sinner now. If she was a person of love before, had the love of God in her heart, she still has that love of God in her heart. The money doesn't make you a better or a worse person. It gives you the opportunity to express what you are more fully, doesn't it? If you're a lover and a giver and you got $1 million, you can give more than if you have $1. If you're selfish and ornery and mean and dirty and rotten and love to see people suffer and you got $1 million, you can accomplish more of it than if you just had $1. But you're not any better a person and you're not any closer to God. Me giving you $1 million doesn't make you any closer to God or me any further away from God. So whether we have $1, $10, or no dollars, or $100 million, doesn't make any difference. on where we're going to heaven or whether God loves us or God accepts us or whether we're a good person or a bad person. A lot of those things, it just doesn't make a bit of difference. But it does give us choices and allow us to express what we believe and what we desire to be seen done in the earth. And this scripture that we're looking at says, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Why? Did Jesus just become poor just to set us an example? It doesn't say that. Now, there are scriptures in the New Testament that tell us that Jesus was our example, but here when it says he became poor, it doesn't say he did that to set us an example. It says he did that that you might become rich. In other words, he took the place of the curse. He took the place of poverty so you wouldn't have to. If there's a job to be done and I go do it in your place, I don't go do it just so you can come along and do it again. I do it so you won't have to. Many have misunderstood this verse, and they always think of Jesus coming down from heaven. That applies in one sense, but not in the fullest sense. This verse is not talking about when Jesus came down from heaven. Oh, you know, he left those ivory palaces. He came down to earth. He was rich and he was made poor. It is true that he was much poorer on earth materially than he was in heaven. That's true, but that cannot be what this is talking about, because Jesus being born as a baby in Bethlehem did nothing to make you rich. Nothing. Jesus coming to earth did not open up any possibilities for you to be rich. Not one. But Jesus dying on the cross and suffering in your place as your substitute to redeem you by his precious life's blood from the curse did set you free from that bondage if you will accept it. Jesus became poor on the cross. I mean, stripped down to nothing. He was really poor. His treasure ran off with his money. His friends all forsook him, denied him. Everybody left him but his mother, and she was far off. He was poor. It was that becoming poor that enables you to be made rich. Now, if there was no other scripture in the Bible that told us that it was the will of God for you to prosper, even if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even if Moses and Noah and Adam and Eve, even if, how many of them are there? Hezekiah, Solomon, David, even if none of those had ever had two pieces of money to rub together, this scripture would be plain enough that it is the will of God that it's possible for you to be made rich, as long as there weren't other scriptures that modified this so as to make us know that that wasn't what it meant. But if you'll study the context, you'll see that he is talking about giving unto the saints, giving to other Christians. And it's in that context that he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." He didn't need to do it for himself. It was for you. He became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, we know, those of us that have been studying the subject, that there are dozens and dozens of other scriptures that make it clear all throughout the Bible that it always was, always has been, and always will be the will of God for all people everywhere, all the time, to be prosperous. But this is a pretty strong one. Jesus became poor that you might become rich. That means the choice is up to you. That means that it's available to you, and it means it's available to you on a basis where you do not have to lie and cheat and steal and go the way of the world to get it. That means it's available to you on a basis to where you don't have to work 3 different jobs and sell all your kids into slavery to get it. Now, I am not saying that there will be no work involved, that there will be no effort, because there will be. But what I'm telling you is that God didn't redeem you and say, all right, I suffered that you might become rich, and then just turn you loose and say, see you in about 70 years. Let me know how it turned out. God isn't doing it that way. He has allowed us the privilege to walk with Him, to be led by Him, to walk with Him in life and let Him guide us into it. If He died that we might have it, well then certainly He's interested enough in it that He's not going to forsake us. He's going to guide us into it if we will be guidable. Many of the times we're not teachable. We're not open. We won't allow the Lord into that area of our life. Oh Lord, I'll take care of the money. You just take care of heaven. When it comes time for me to die, well, all right, then it's me and you. Until then, Lord, I think I will go my own way. Many times as humans we thought, Lord, when I get this all straightened out, then I'll let you into this area of my life. When I get all my bills paid, then I'll start worshiping you with my money. When I get out of my mess, when I have it made, then I'll come to you. That's what a lot of people think. They are embarrassed to come to God like He didn't know. You know, oh, I can't let God really know what I'm like, you know. If He really knew. I'm just so embarrassed. As soon as I get all my bills paid and my finances straightened out, then I'm going to turn my finances over to God. As soon as I quit sinning in my life, then I'll come to God. Then I'll let God save me. That's what a lot of people think. And a lot of us as Christians, we even slip into that in some areas when we know better. We need to come to God right now. Right now. Right now. He already knows. He knows what you've been doing, what you haven't been doing. He knows the mess you're in. He knows your problems. And He also knows that you need His help. And you would be wise if you would get that knowledge. Most of the time, humanity is afflicted with a false pride. It's kind of on and off. It's, oh, I'm just not good enough, you know, I'm such a weak, unworthy worm. But then at the same time, they're going through life doing things their way. So what are they really thinking? They're thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I know quite a bit here. I got it figured out. Instead of stopping to ask God, God, what's the direction? What's the plan? What should I be doing? Hallelujah, He became poor that you through His poverty might become rich. He is not going to cram it down your throat. He's not going to make you become rich any more than He's going to make you be born again, any more than He's going to make you receive divine healing, any more than He's going to make you quit worrying and being afraid. You have to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. choose blessing or choose curse. That's the way God has always operated with mankind. He's strongly given us suggestions as to which way we ought to choose, but He's always left the final choice up to man. You have to choose. And it's got to be a quality decision if you expect it to bear any fruit. If one day you decide you're going to raise tomatoes, so you plant tomato seed in the ground, the next week you go out, hoe those up, plant some watermelon. Next week, go out and hoe those up and say, no, I decided I do want tomatoes, so you plant the tomato seed. You're not going to reap a harvest during that summer if you carry that on very long. You've got to make a decision and put the seed in the ground. You've got to drive the stake, and because the devil is out there, you've got to drive the stake, so to speak, and say, all right, devil, this is a line. You are not going to cross this line, or I'm going to bop you one. In the name of Jesus, with the word of God, I'm going to bop you. Here's the line. I'm drawing the line. I'm making the decision. This is my choice. God gave me the choice, so here's what I choose. I choose prosperity. I choose the blessing of God. I choose to be with God. I choose to be close to God. Now, do you think the devil is going to just roll over and play dead and laugh a little bit and say, oh, I'm so glad you made the right choice? Probably not. But what do you care what he does? He's out there yakking, yak, 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 do this, do that. The Bible doesn't tell you to follow the devil. It tells you to resist him, ignore him. Don't pay any attention to all that junk. Well, the Bible says, you know, brother preacher, the Bible says that Jesus would make me rich, and I tried it, and it didn't work. Oh, you're dead now, huh? You've left the earth. Final chapter of your life's history has been written, huh, on this earth. Thanks for telling me. Sometimes I kind of suspected it anyway by how you sit there so sleepy when I'm preaching sometimes. I think you get the point. Jesus didn't say you'll be rich by next Wednesday afternoon. He just said you would be. You say, well, when? I'm getting impatient here. Hey, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. You need to confess that you are patient. Say, well, I just don't want to wait so long. Well, be better showing up sometime than never showing up, wouldn't it? You say, but listen, preacher, I'm getting on up there in years. I don't have another 100 years to wait. I think God knows that. That you might become rich. Somebody says, oh, well, I understand it now. That's just what I thought all along. When I get to heaven, then I'll become rich. Oh, funny that the Holy Spirit forgot to put that in. P.S. By the way, Corinthians, this verse is null and void and will not take effect until you die and go to heaven. So many people think that God is not capable of a finished work. He's not able to finish the job himself. He needs the devil to help him with death. Doesn't your Bible say in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is an enemy? Is God's enemy? Why do we have a theology then built around the idea that death will complete the redemptive process, and then as soon as we die, we'll be blessed, we'll be prosperous? There's only one ingredient lacking here, God: death. As soon as we have that ingredient, we'll be able to bake the pie and it come out all right. That's stupid. God didn't need the devil to help him complete his work. Jesus completed his work, and it isn't waiting on anything except you and me to make the choice to receive it and draw the line and say, that's it. I'm on this side, I'm on God's side, and where God is, there's prosperity and all kinds of blessing. I'm right here, and the devil comes knocking. I'm going to say, nobody home, devil. You got the wrong address. He tries to break in the window, I'm going to bop him in the nose with the Word of God. It's only when you make that kind of a decision, and you cannot make that kind of a decision until you know that it's the will of God for you to prosper. If you fly over to Romania this afternoon and go down the street and happen to find an empty house and decide to move in, spend the night, the police come and tell you to get out of that house, you probably won't put up a very big fight because you don't have any evidence, any knowledge that the house belongs to you or that you have a right to be there, do you? But if you were in your house and it was paid for and you had the deed in your hand and they try to come and tell you to get out, then it's going to be a different story the way you react, isn't it? You have got to know where you stand. As long as you don't know where you stand, you're not going to stand. And the Bible tells us that we've got to take a stand. It says resist the devil. That means take a stand. Having done all, stand. Stand, therefore. You've got to make a stand on these things. And the way you make a stand is with your mouth. Why is that? Because that's the way we express our choice. That's the way we let the devil know where we stand. That's the way we let the angels of God, who are ministering spirits sent to serve us and to see that the will of God comes to pass in our life. That's how we let everybody know. It's by the words of our mouth. We speak our will because God spoke His will and speaks His will, and He made us in His image after His likeness and wants us to do likewise. We speak our will. We call things as though they were, even if they're not yet. Why? Because we're supposed to speak our will. We're supposed to call those things. Do we make them come into existence? No, they're already in existence. God already said it was. We just call it to ourselves. We just make the choice, and like one preacher says, like you're calling a dog. You say, here, Fido. You don't say, there, Fido. You call it to yourself. You say, my God is supplying all of my need. And the grace abounds toward you. You say, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm broke. I don't have the money to pay my bills. I just don't guess I'm ever going to make it. I'm never going to get out of this mess. I'll never have enough. I'll never be able to give to missions like I want to. You say those things, and what happens? You're snared by those words because the devil is around listening to make sure that he throws a snare whenever you open the door to him. You got to slam the door and say, no, I'm not going to speak those doubt words anymore. I'm going to say what God says in His Word. Whether it seems reasonable to me or not, I am going to bow my knee and humble myself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt me in due time. I am going to submit to God by submitting to His Word. His Word says I'm righteous, and I feel like the most rotten, unholy, unworthy thing that ever existed. What am I going to do? Am I going to say, oh God, I'm just so unworthy? No, I'm going to say, Lord, thank You that by Your grace You gave me this wonderful gift of righteousness that I didn't earn, but You gave it to me, and I receive it, and I thank You for it. So I am the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And so I can hold my head high because of what Jesus did. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, my God is supplying all my need. I am rich. Jesus became poor that I might become rich. And I made the choice and I'm rich. I'm enriched in everything. I'm wealthy in everything because of Jesus Christ, which the Scripture tells us. Are you going to do that? are you going to speak something else? See, by your speaking it, you declare your will. And that loses forces to act on your behalf, either for or against you. Choose the blessing. Choose the curse. It's up to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us the choice. Now the choice, you see, so many people think that you just make the choice and that's it. No, you make the choice and that's the beginning. It's just like if you decided to immigrate to Australia. Just because you decided to go there wouldn't mean you're there and all settled and all set up. Right? It means you got a long road to hoe ahead of you. It means not only have you got to get over there, but when you get there, then you're going to have to build your house. You're going to have to start from scratch. You're going to have to build the thing up. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to see that it comes to pass. It's not going to just fall on you. And that's the same way here. You making the decision isn't the end of it. That's just the beginning. It's just like if you make a decision to go to Chicago. That doesn't mean you're in Chicago. Most likely it's going to take your family, if you've got one, quite a while to get ready to go. If you're going to be gone one day, well, they'll probably have to pack clothes enough for about a month. You know the story. You know how it goes. And every 3 miles, we'll say how much further. Are we there yet? Can we stop for a rest stop? No, there's a lot that goes on between making the decision to go to Chicago and ending up in Chicago. And there's a whole lot that is going to have to go on between you making the decision to receive the prosperity of God and you being in it completely. But the decision is necessary and is the first step. And after you make the decision, you've got to express it with your mouth so to drive your stake, to set your boundary for the devil and for yourself, as well as the angels and God and everyone else. So you've got to know that it's the will of God. Let's look at several scriptures today. Let's go back to, hallelujah, let's go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We'll give you a little bit more evidence today. Romans chapter 15, verse 29. The Apostle Paul writes down for us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." He indicates there a couple of things that are very important for us. Number one, he's saying there's the fullness of the blessing, Romans 15, 29. He's saying there's a fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That means that there can be the halfness of it. There can be just a part of the blessing. And that's what I've been telling you, that it is possible for Christians, even the most committed Christian, even the most dedicated Christian, even a Christian that decides to become a missionary and a martyr, even someone that gives their life in the service of Jesus Christ, no matter how dedicated, committed, spiritual, no, whatever word you want to use, it's possible for them to live in a partial blessing, in a part blessing, if they do not know, because it's only as you continue in the Word that you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. If you don't know the truth, you won't be free in that area. You will not be. There are many, you can prove it so easily. How many of you here in this room think that speaking in tongues, praying in tongues in a language you've never learned with your mind, has been a blessing in your life? Raise your hand. It's been a blessing to you, something you appreciate, all right? How many of you realize, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you realize that there are many Christians around the world that love the Lord, desire to please Him, and they are not privileged at this moment to be enjoying that blessing? Many of them, aren't there? They love the Lord. They may be serving Him. They may be a missionary. They may be what we think is a height of commitment. But they're not enjoying what so many of you perceive and believe is a blessing, and I believe it's a great blessing too. A great blessing, a wonderful privilege. Why aren't they? Because God doesn't cram things down our throats. He gives us the opportunity to choose. Many, many Christians through the ages have loved the Lord and been very sick. Very sick. Well, if I was the devil, I'd try to get all the Christians sick too, wouldn't you? Just because they were sick didn't mean that they didn't love God, and it didn't mean that God didn't love them. What did it mean? It meant that they did not know that they knew that they knew that they knew that they knew that they absolutely were convinced that Jesus died that they might be healed, and they hadn't put their foot down and drawn the line and begin to express their will through the words of their mouth in agreement with the Scripture saying, Jesus bore my sicknesses and cancer, you can't kill me. Nobody preached that to them, so they didn't know. You say, oh, but I know so-and-so, and it was preached to them. Hey, did your mother ever tell you to do something and you knew it was right, but you went ahead and did the opposite anyway? Of course. Just because you've heard it preached doesn't mean that you're acting on it or that they were acting on it. Oh, but they were. Well, you don't know everything about them. People have the opportunity to make choices. And in this prosperity business, just exactly like in the business of healing, we call it a business. I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that realm, that subject. In this prosperity business, just like in the healing business, you are going to have big opportunities to give up. And you know there's something about it. Just because you make a choice, no matter what the choice is, in what area, just because you make the choice, I'm going with God, God doesn't cut your head off and say, okay, you made the right choice. Now, from this moment on, I take away your privilege of choice. Does he? You can choose different tomorrow. Just because you say, oh, bless God, I'm putting my foot down. I'm making the choice. You can change your mind tomorrow. Can't you? And I'll tell you, I'm certainly not going to be down on people. Sometimes I had the flu or something and felt like dying. I can't be critical of somebody that's had cancer eating up their body or something else and them deciding, hey, I think heaven sounds like a little better choice. I can't be critical of someone that does that, and you shouldn't be either. I've had some pressure on me financially, maybe more in that area than sickness. And I'll tell you, there's plenty of times when you'd a whole lot rather give up. You'd a whole lot rather just kind of walk on quietly out of here, you know, out of the arena. It's like you're in the arena there. You're Rocky Balboa and you're getting your face beat in and you're about ready to die. And you think, yeah, I'm going to just walk on over here and go somewhere else. That's what you feel like. Hey, I'm telling you what's going to happen after you make the choice. The devil isn't going to lay down and say, all right, buddy, that's what you chose, so I'll just respect that. No, he's going to bring on his big guns and try to beat your head in and see if you mean it. See if you change your mind tomorrow. See if you changed your mind next week when the bill collector calls and say they're going to put you in jail. And you gave some money to God, planted a seed of love and faith, and you think, hey, if I hadn't given that money, I could at least paid some on this. The devil is going to try to beat your head in to see if you mean it. If you don't mean it, he's going to laugh at you and assign one of his lower level peons to stay there with you just to make sure that you kind of stay put down. If you're like Jesus and you just stay with what the Word of God said in truth, even when the devil uses the Word of God to counteract the truth and try to get you off, you just stay with the truth of the Word of God. You stay with it and not budge one bit. You know what's going to happen to you? Same thing that happened to Jesus. The devil left him for a more convenient season. The devil will give up and move on to somebody else. Hallelujah. Oh, it doesn't mean that he won't ever come back and test you, but it means that you won that battle and the victory is yours through Christ Jesus. Jesus wins it through you. You're only going to stand by his strength and his power, but you've got to make the decision to stand. If you don't make the decision, I guarantee you you'll fall. You won't even get into the ring. And that's, you know, I don't blame most of us for not wanting to make the decision, because when we make the decision, we know we're stepping into the ring. We're declaring. And we know the devil's listening. A lot of preachers are that way. I can't ever forget how Brother Hagin mentions about him saying publicly how that he was never going to have the, I think, Hong Kong or Asian flu or whatever it was. And the preacher afterwards saying to him, "Oh, Brother Hagin," whispering to him, "Oh, Brother Hagin, I would never say such a thing as that. I'd never say that, Brother Hagin. Don't you know the devil might hear you?" Well, we may laugh at that, but there's some truth in that. Many of us have been guilty of that. We didn't want to come out and say it because we knew when we did make the choice, we were stepping up to the line and the devil was going to see if we meant it. You really mean it? So we just rather keep quiet, you know. Don't rock the boat. Come on. Life is but a dream. Merrily, merrily, on down the stream. Let's don't become fanatical. Just stay balanced here. Don't come out and say, "I'm not going to be sick in Jesus' name." Don't say that. Why don't you just say this? "Well, if it's the will of God and the creek don't rise, I'll live in divine health." Why don't you just say that, the devil suggests? Say, "Devil, take your suggestions and go elsewhere." You say, "Well, I don't know whether I want to do this or not." Well, Jesus wants you to. And it's the best way. You say, "But oh, I don't like conflict. I don't like struggle. I don't like pain. I don't like anything to be hard." That's what's the matter with Americans today. Give me something quick to make me 100% happy and 100% successful right now. I got to have everything right now, but I will not work for it. I will not save for it. I will not sacrifice. I will not sweat. I will not strive. I will sit right here, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to blow your head off one of these days. That's the trouble. God made this world a productive world. And he made man to be blessed and have dominion. But where God rules, things operate like a seed. That means you got to put the seed in and it grows up. It doesn't just happen immediately. Oh, I wish we could get going here. Where were we? Romans 15:29. I said there was two things. I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I never completed what those two things were. The first one, as I was telling you, is there's a partness. If he says, "I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel," then you know that somebody could just have part of the blessing of the gospel. That's one thing that I was preaching and want to back up with Scripture. The other thing was, he said, "I know." If you don't know, then you won't. He didn't say, I hope I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He said, I know. When you know, that's when you're going to start living in it. Hallelujah. When you know that God is going to supply all your needs, that's when you're going to stop worrying about it. And start shouting the victory. And start thanking God. He said he knew. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 says that you were enriched in everything by him. Some translations say made wealthy instead of enriched. That's what enriched means, doesn't it? Made better off. You are enriched in everything. Oh, it says just in your spiritual life. Does it? No, it says enriched in everything. I'm not going to get into it now, but so many people feel like, well, all the Christians in the early days of the church were all poor. Well, they weren't poor. There were some of them, like those at Jerusalem at one that time, that were poor because of the situation there, the political and geographical situation. But there was others that were rich enough that they were able to give to them and things balanced out. They didn't all starve to death. Well, I just can't get into it, but I can tell you for sure that there's several scriptures. Well, I just feel like getting into one of them. I don't know the verse, but it's back in James, about the second chapter along in there, where it says, if a rich man, you know, comes among you and you give him the place and all that, and the poor man says, well, you sit over there. If they weren't rich, they wouldn't have been comfortable with the rich. You're not comfortable when you're out of your league. I'm not saying to you that every Christian in the early days of the church was a millionaire. All I'm saying is evidence exists to refute the popularly held ideas that every one of them was a pauper. Oh, Peter, the first pope, he was especially poor, you know. Oh, was he? Maybe you didn't read Acts chapter 4. This is after thousands and thousands of people had acknowledged Jesus as their Lord. And what does it say? They came and laid their money at the apostles' feet. Well, that was Peter among others, wasn't it? I tell you, folks, if you got thousands of people laying money at your feet, you can't be too poor. If they just lay a penny apiece, it's going to add up. And they were laying a lot more in pennies. Some of them were selling their houses and lands and giving them. Thousands of them. Oh, poor old Peter. Well, I guess that's where he got the money to finance the start of the Roman Catholic Church, huh? Just a little joke for all you people that don't know better. That was a joke. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is our redemption. He's our redemption from the curse, which included poverty. Jesus is our wisdom. If you read the book of Proverbs before, you know that if you get wisdom in the right hand, is what? Well, Jesus is our wisdom, all right, but wisdom, it tells us, what is it, the 8th chapter? Maybe you'd like to look there. Obviously, none of us have it memorized, so maybe we ought to look there. Because if it says Jesus is our wisdom, well, let's just look back there. Be funny if it couldn't find it, wouldn't it? Chapter 3, verse 16, just like John 3:16, only it's Proverbs 3:16. It's talking about wisdom. Verse 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. And verse 16 says, length of days. That's a long life, you know. I wish it was otherwise. I wish it meant 48-hour days, because then maybe we'd have time to get everything done that we need to get done. But I think God's restricted us all to 24-hour days. I don't know why he wasn't smart enough to make the days longer so we could get more done. I'm going to have to talk to God about that some more. Anyway, that isn't what this means here. It means a long life. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Do you get that? You've heard it before, but think about it. In her left hand, that means when wisdom comes in and it's carrying something in its left hand. If I got my Bible in my left hand and I keep it in my left hand, wherever I go, then my Bible is there. Well, wherever wisdom goes, there's going to be wherever the wisdom from above is, that is, there's going to be riches and honor. Well, if Jesus is our wisdom, then we have the best grade of wisdom available. Correct? So although 1 Corinthians 1:30 in itself doesn't say anything about our material prosperity, it says Jesus is our wisdom, and if we got the wisdom, well, in its left hand, it brings something along with it. Riches. Riches and honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. King James says, in the fullness thereof. Glory to God. Ever since I realized this, I just revel in the fact that the devil doesn't own the earth, but God and I do. God and I own the earth. You say, well, wait a minute, to a preacher. There is just one thing I notice. It says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It didn't say anything about the earth belonging to Dean Wall. It says the earth is the Lord's. Didn't you get that kind of mixed up? No, you just forgot that I'm an heir of God. I'm an heir of God, so everything God has belongs to me. And a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but he hadn't given it to us yet. Oh, yes, he has. You just haven't heard enough preaching. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that he has obtained his inheritance. Jesus got the inheritance, and if I'm a joint heir with him, that means whenever he gets it, I get it. That means I got it. You say, well, why don't you have it then? Hey, I have it. Did you hear what I said? I said I have it. You say, well, oh, you don't have it. God says I have it. I'm starting to say I have it. Now, why do you and the devil keep pestering me? Oh, but what about those bills, huh? Earth is yours. Why don't you pay your bills? My bills are paid. Oh, well, what about the one you owe me? It's paid. The earth is the Lord's. The earth isn't the devil's. Well, God has a chance to talk to these people. Why should I wish I could talk to them, huh? I wish I could talk to some of these higher-up people, preachers, and let them know what I found out here. The earth didn't belong to the devil. Yes, it is true. It is true that man allowed the devil into the world system. And the world system is under the control of the devil. But right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, does everyone understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was after the resurrection? It's in what we call the church age. It's the same age we're still in now. It's not something that has changed since then. And it says the earth is the Lord's. It doesn't say the earth is the devil's and God is going to get it back one day in the millennium. It's the Lord's now. The earth and all the fullness thereof. That means all the mink. That means all the gold. It belongs to God. The devil has it illegally. You say, but oh, I thought he had a lease and a legal right. He does have a legal right as long as man allows it. But one of these days, there's one man that's going to say, I am not going to allow this anymore. And when that man speaks, it's like a sword coming out of his mouth that cuts down everybody that disagrees. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, I thought he was God. He's God. He became a man for this very purpose. So he'd have the right of a man. He'd have the right of a kinsman redeemer to come in there and say, I as man will not allow this any longer. God didn't have that right because he's too just and too fair. And he gave man the choice. But God engineered an end move, didn't he? Around the end. He faked out the devil, came around the end, and scored the touchdown. Didn't he? The devil didn't know that God could jump into a woman's womb and be born as a baby, did he? The devil didn't know that God would become a man or could. But that's exactly what he did. And so Jesus, as a man, he has that right and he deserves to exercise that right. And one of these days, he is going to do it. The earth is the Lord's. You see, as long as we think the earth is the devil's and all that money, all that gold and silver, that's evil, that's of the devil. It's evil if it's under the control of the devil. That's why we need to say, devil, we're taking it away from you in the name of Jesus. The Christians are the one that are to have dominion in the earth. God didn't tell the devil to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. He told us, his people. 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Well, it doesn't say as he may go broke. It says he may prosper. He was expecting them to prosper. He was expecting them to have something extra that they could lay aside. And this isn't talking about tithing. I know it's been used to teach proportional giving, and I believe in proportional giving because after all, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he taught proportional giving in the Old Testament, didn't he? So I believe in proportional giving, but in this context, he's talking about receiving an offering for the saints at a place that had nothing to do with their tithing. And so what I'm saying is this, is he expected them to have extra. Something that they could do without. Something that they could give as they were prospering. He expected them to prosper. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We already went out of order to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But just in case you forgot it, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, most Christians do not know that this is part of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even think he cares about their finances. But you can know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ extends to and covers your financial situation as well as every other area of your life. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's still in this context been talking to them about receiving this offering and all the ramifications of it. And in 9:8 says, and God is able. He's talking about them having given. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. If God makes his grace abound toward you, can it affect your finances? That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Is that your confession? Thank you, Lord, that I, because of your grace, have a sufficiency in all things, and I always have enough to be involved in every good work. Is that your confession? Or is it, oh God, I just wish I had something to give. Oh God, why don't I ever have anything to give? Oh God, why? A lot of times you may not say, oh God, unless you're saying it in a different context, maybe. You might be talking to your husband and saying, I'm just so tired of there being more month than there is money. What is your confession? Your confession, dear friend, is not what you say when you're trying to be spiritual. Your confession is whatever comes out of your mouth at any time, anywhere. All sufficiency in all things may have an abundance. It doesn't say may have a little bit. It says that you may have an abundance. It says God is able that you can have an abundance. Who is this written to? Well, whoever will receive it. It's written to the church, isn't it? Isn't it the same for us today? Would it apply in China? Would it apply in Japan? Would it apply in West Africa, East Africa? Would it apply in South America? Would it apply in Iceland? Would it apply everywhere? Sure. It would apply anywhere. You mean God is able to give everyone an abundance? You got it. He's able to give everyone abundance. He's able to prosper every single one of us. My friend, if you listen to the world, they'll mislead you. It hasn't been but a few years ago they were telling us that we were all about to freeze to death because the world had run out, was quick running out of oil, and there was just no way under the sun, Jose, just forget it. We'll be paying $190 for a barrel of oil before long. And now what are they talking about? A few years later. Now they got so much, producing so much, got such a glut on it, they don't know what to do. Selling for a third of what it was selling for. Now who told you all that? President of the United States told you that. People in high places, people with all kinds of initials after their name told you that. Were they 100% correct? Well, no, I don't believe so. All kinds of seminary professors, all kinds of people can come along and tell you, now there is no way for us to help those people in Africa as long as you eat a steak. Because when you eat that steak, you are causing them to starve. That person in Haiti is poor because of you. Now there is some truth in some of that in the fact that we as Americans, I don't mean you, but some of our Americans haven't always been 100% godlike in all of their activities. We as Americans, how many of you believe that every single American that's ever lived has been a saint, has never sinned, has always acted unselfishly in all the world affairs they've been involved in? How many of you ignoramuses believe that? Raise your hand. Oh, no. We had some wallopaloosers on our side, too. We've done wrong. We have been the cause of trouble in different places. But it wasn't godly Christians. It wasn't Americans that were following after God and the things of the wisdom of God in the Bible that caused it. There's no lack, my friend. The only lack is just between people's heads. If they believe it. And what are the communists? And you know, what are the Christians cooperating with the communists on in so many places? Indoctrinating the people that there is only a limited amount of resources on the earth. And as long as they, you know who they is. That's always the other one. As long as they have it, you can't. You poor, unemployed person here, the reason that you're in trouble is because somebody else has so much money. If it wasn't for that multimillionaire, you'd be well off. So what you need to do is to get your gun. If you don't have a gun, get a knife. If you don't have a knife, get a club. If you don't have a club, we'll get a match. See, the reason for your misery is because they're prosperous and happy. So what you got to do is you got to destroy them and their prosperity and get it for yourself. That's a lie. Just because someone else is prosperous doesn't automatically mean you have to do without. It's a lie of the devil. There's no lack. And I don't care who comes along and tells you there's a lack. So what if there is a lack of oil? It wouldn't bother me if there was a lack of oil. That doesn't mean the end of the world. You mean to tell me that the God that can make a sun, how many million degrees Fahrenheit is that thing? You mean a God that can make something like that is running short on energy? Forget it. There is more energy in your kitchen sink when it's full of water, if you knew how to release it, then you'd need for the rest of your life to do anything you wanted to do. If you knew how to release it, God knows how to release it. God isn't short on energy. God isn't short on anything except faith. Us believing in Him. Makes me so mad. Every time while I just get about ready to preach, my time runs out. Yeah, 40-hour day. That's what I've been petitioning God for. Well, verse 11 of this same chapter, we should at least finish that chapter, shouldn't we? 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, while you are enriched in everything. Did you see that again? Enriched in everything. Same as we saw before in the previous verse. Enriched in everything. Same as 1 Corinthians 1:5. Now here in 2 Corinthians 9:11. While you are enriched in everything. That means made wealthy in everything. Not just in spiritual things. Not just in some things. He's talking about giving and receiving. He's talking about giving an offering to help people. And he's talking about as a consequence of that, being enriched in everything for all liberality. That means you can be liberal in your giving. That means you can be a giver, a lover, that you can distribute, that you can give out. Well, to do that, it means you have a surplus. It means you have extra, have an abundance, or all liberality, which causes, listen to this. I wish I had a loudspeaker hooked up to the earth, to every Christian's ear, that would say, being enriched in everything does not mean what you've been, the line that you've been fed. It can mean causing thanksgiving to God. Worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God. Do you notice that's what it's saying here? 2 Corinthians 9:11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes? Did you notice being enriched in everything here in the Scripture? Being enriched in everything says it causes something? Oh yes, causes them all to backslide and serve the devil. How many people believe that? How many of you used to kind of believe that? Raise your hand, something along that line. Come on, be honest. Being enriched in everything, this verse says, what it causes is thanksgiving to God. I'm for that. Are you? The devil isn't. I'm for it. I'm for thanksgiving to God. You say, but what if they do turn away from God? They would only turn away from God if they think that God is going to cheat them out of something. Look, if I believe that God is a source of my prosperity, if I believe that God is good, if I believe that God loves me more than he loves himself and is more interested in my success, welfare, prosperity, and happiness than he is for his own, if I believe that, if I believe God is bigger than me, smarter than me, wiser than me, if I believe that, and I get $10 together, so I got enough money to get a bus ticket away from God, would I do it? If I get $1 million together, so I got enough money to buy me a jet and fly away from God, would I do it? Only if I was a fool. Only if I had never been taught that God was interested in my prosperity. Not just interested, but had done something about it. You see, That's what's caused the trouble. People thinking, well, the only way to have anything, the only way to enjoy this life was to go turn your back on God. How many Christians do you think believe that? The only way, I mean, if you're going to have one of those mansions here in this earth, you're sure not going to get it from serving the devil. I mean, serving God. I remember being in a preacher's car many years ago. Maybe this is where I went wrong. Shouldn't have believed I went wrong, should I? That's where I sin right there. Forgive me. Well, this preacher was driving a new luxury car, and he said, somebody said something to him about the car, and he says, well, I'll tell you for sure I didn't get this by preaching. And I thought, well, boy, that's sure wrong. He should have. He should have. Another, forget the preaching business. I don't have time to convince you now all preachers ought to be rich anyway, but of course, if they're Christians, they should be. Huh? But think of it this way. If he'd have said, I didn't get this by being a Christian. I didn't get this by applying Christian principles in my business. That'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it? Well, he got it by running a bookstore. I guess maybe that's why I thought bookstores would make money and pay for themselves instead of costing money. But that's what I meant by that's where I went wrong, maybe. No, I didn't go wrong. I just followed the Lord. And when you put your foot down, you can't expect necessarily victory to be manifest instantly. Sometimes it takes a few years. What are you going to do? You going to stay with God or are you going to run off? Hallelujah. Well, I think that every one of us ought to be able to drive a nice car. I don't care what kind of car you drive, as long as it gets you here. Get you to the hospital if you need to go minister to someone in the hospital. Get you to wherever you need to go or want to go. But every one of us ought to be able to say when we're blessed, I got this because of God. Instead of saying, I got it just because I happened to make the right business decision or I happened to be born a Smith and all the Smiths were always wealthy for the last three generations. See what I'm saying? We ought to be able to say, well, I got it because of God. I got it because of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of saying, well, I got this because I'm a brilliant analytical mind and I have a good head for business and I'm a graduate of the Harvard Business School and I have a good personality and a beautiful face and so I just happen to luck out. We ought to be able to say it because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it's because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, then it includes you, even if you're short, fat, and ugly, and stupid. Huh? Now, I'm not calling any of you short, fat, ugly, and stupid. I'm just saying that the devil may call you different names and tell you how incapable you are, but it doesn't matter how incapable you are because this is not based on your capability. It's based on your faith in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.